We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, we continue our discussion of the subject, the law and the gospel. Why was the law of Moses given to Israel? In a previous discussion on this subject, we read from the Word of God that the law was weak and faulty, that it could not bring about the forgiveness of sins, and that it could not bestow righteousness and eternal life. Looking at the matter theologically, we learn that salvation cannot be both by the works of the law and by grace through faith. Looking at the matter personally, we discover that release from the law must become real in the life of one who is a believer. As Paul expressed it, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5, verse 1. And looking at the matter logically, we realize that if the law can bestow complete holiness upon its servants, then the death of Christ was an unnecessary action. Paul declared, "I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught." Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. In view of all these facts, why was the law given to Israel anyway? Or, as the apostle asked in Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? In Galatians 3:19, he asked, what then is the law? The apostle answers this question with the words, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. In other words, beloved, the law was given to man in addition to the promise made to Abraham in order to bring about within his heart and mind an awakened sense of guilt, just as a vague awareness of the fact that all is not right with him will not drive one to the Savior. Only when a man realizes that his sins are transgressions of the law of God, who will be his judge, will he cry out for deliverance. The Word of God also reveals that the law came in besides, that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. The apostle affirmed in Romans 5, verse 20, it is the knowledge of sin that comes through the law. The law acts as a magnifying glass. Such an instrument does not actually increase the number of dirty spots that defile a thing, but it does make them stand out more clearly and reveals many more of them than would be able to see without an unaided eye. The law, therefore, was added because of transgressions, so that when the law demanded nothing less than perfect love for God and one's neighbor, and a person sees clearly that he does not have this love in his heart, he may, by reason of this realization, be led to the source of such love. When by God's grace the sinner has learned to see himself in the light of the law, he desires Christ, the true seed, and for redemption in and through the Savior. There was nothing wrong with the law in this sense. It had been given by God Himself through Moses. It was divine. But there was one vital thing which the law was unable to accomplish. It was unable to pardon transgressors. The law could point out sin, but it could not remove sin. The wondrous work in which God's justice and His love embrace each other was reserved for Christ, the mediator. A point clearly related to the fact that the law was added because of transgressions is that the law also showed the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Such a code of morality revealed the contrast between man's sinfulness and God's holiness, thus clarifying man's need for a divine remedy. Paul wrote inspired comments on this point in Romans 7, verses 12 and 13, explaining, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. Did then that which is good become death unto men? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become exceedingly sinful. Yes, the law presented to man a vivid picture of the sinfulness of sin. Furthermore, the Bible reveals that the law served as a tutor or schoolmaster, which was to bring man to the first advent of Christ. Hear the apostle's words of inspiration. Are you listening? But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith, which was afterwards to be revealed, so that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And he concludes, and if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, as according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. In the figure of a tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, we have a man of ancient times, generally a slave, in whose custody a slave owner's boy was placed, in order that this trusted servant might conduct them to and from school, and in fact, watch over their behavior during the day. He was, in other words, an escort or attendant, a disciplinarian. And the discipline which he exercised was often of severe character, so that those placed under his guardianship would yearn for the day of freedom. And as Paul makes clear in Galatians chapter 3, that was the exact function which the law had performed. The law of Moses had been a preparatory and a disciplinary nature, making ready the hearts of those under its training for the acceptance of the gospel of Christ. The time arrives, you see, when the boy is no longer a child. The stern discipline of his earlier days is not necessary now. There must come a time when men can advance from the disciple of outward precepts to the freedom of inner principles. This newfound freedom and maturity in Christ has nothing to do with one's race or former religion. There is only one way to become a son of God, according to the Holy Spirit. The apostle declared, "For ye are all sons of God, through faith, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Yes, upon the principle of trust and obedience, we all become the sons of God. It is the law of faith operating within you. Or, are you still trusting in human concepts to save your soul? My friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We must obey God rather than man. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. And we propose this question. The law, did it annul the promises of God? Listen to the answer of Paul. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, as to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. But if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God hath granted it to Abraham by promise." We have been discussing the imperfection of the law of Moses and the important question, why was the law given to Israel? We have already noticed from Galatians 3:19 that the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, to whom the promise had been made. In other words, as Paul stated in verse 24, "So that the law is become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, in this passage we read in Galatians 3:15-19, the apostle pointed out that the law served the purpose of keeping Abraham's seed a separate and distinct race until the promised seed, that is, Christ, should come. This was essential to God's promise to Abraham, which we read in Genesis 12 and the first three verses. It reads, "Now Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Unfortunately, there are many people today who call themselves religious, who know little of the faithfulness of Abraham, and still less about the rebelliousness of the descendants of Jacob. Consequently, they are lacking in the background information necessary to a correct understanding of the Scripture as it relates to these matters. Because of his faith, Abraham was given the promises. On four separate occasions, Abraham gave up his own way to follow God's way. Yet, because of the unfaithfulness and rebellion of most of the descendants of Jacob, they had lost their right to the great promises God had extended to Abraham and his seed. Shortly before his death, Moses himself had testified as to their condition before God, saying, "Ye have been rebellious against Jehovah from the day that I knew you." Deuteronomy 9:24. Thus Paul in the New Testament points out the transgressions of these rebellious people as the reasons for the law having been added. The law was a means of ensuring the promise God had made to Abraham. Furthermore, it appears that these faithless and rebellious people had been kept under control by some means. Hence the law of Moses served this special purpose too. God had promised these descendants of Abraham that he would bring them out of Egyptian bondage and give to them the land of Canaan as an inheritance. While they were in Egypt, they were controlled by the civil laws of Egypt. But upon being led out from under the authority, it was imperative that there should be a means of controlling them. Since they were not motivated fully by faith in God, it was necessary that they be compelled to conduct themselves toward God and one another according to some written code or law. Hence the law of Moses was a law of compulsion, a law to control the people of God and not a law of salvation. Although the law of Moses was a temporary arrangement and was to pass away, Paul reminded them that it was a divine arrangement, declaring, "And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator." Galatians 3:19. The law of Moses was ordained through angels. They were given Moses as a mediator. Not having shown why the law was added, Paul, here in Galatians chapter 3, hastens to emphasize the fact that this temporary covenant, the law, was not against the promises of God given long before the law. This Paul does by asking the question and then presenting reasoning to the contrary. I say, are you listening? This is what he said. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have made alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. Galatians 3:21. This statement further emphasizes the weakness of the law. Paul next gives a broader view of the situation with the reason. Verse 22 reveals, "But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." This verse recognizes the Scripture as being divine and, therefore, to the Word of God as attributed the power of divine action. God's law through Moses revealed the fact that all were sinners and then made it evident that all must come to enjoy the promise of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 11:32, the apostle expressed the same thought, saying, "For God hath shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all." Yes, through the law, God demonstrated that the whole world is under the power of sin. Sin is the jailkeeper who holds the men under the sentence of condemnation. But the spiritual prisoners' consciousness of their galling bondage and of their total inability to save themselves caused them to yearn for the divine deliverer, the Messiah. This was all a part of God's plan of redemption. Who will want to be delivered unless he knows that he is in bondage? The very purpose of Christ, as he stated, was that he came to seek and to save the lost, those in the bondage of sin. Jesus came to do something for sinners that the law could never do. He took their curse upon himself and set the prisoners free. I ask you, my friends, have you accepted the Christ and his way of deliverance? Or, again I say, are you attempting to walk in the shadows of the law? Justification and salvation can be experienced only by the law of faith and not the law of Moses. The law of faith, the Word of God, the New Testament, that which produces faith in the heart of the individual, faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that which regulates a man's faith, that which commands the right and prohibits the wrong, the Word of God, the law, the New Testament, is that which we must accept today as our creed, as a believer in Christ. There is none other. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, authorized his disciples to go tell this message to all the world, saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." May I ask you in all sincerity, have you believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you following his orders? Or walking